excited about revival. Angels are rejoicing. Matthew chapter 16. Let's get started. Matthew chapter 16, have you got it? Jesus says in verse 18, "And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." We've talked about it extensively. The rock that Jesus was talking about was the rock of revelation. The flesh and blood didn't give you this revelation or this knowledge, but my Father which art in heaven. And so God's building His church on revelation, being placed upon revelation. The knowledge and understanding of the principles of the kingdom of God. And He says in verse 19, "And I will give unto you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatsoever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." In other words, He says, I'm going to build my church on this rock, the rock of revelation. And then He tells us the number one revelation. I'm giving you the keys of the kingdom, the power of your words. Whatever you bind and loose will be accomplished in your midst. Amen. God has given us authority and power to bring kingdom results, kingdom power, kingdom manifestation into our lives on earth right now. Amen. So when He talks about giving us the keys of the kingdom, we've been on a series for some time now on the kingdom of heaven and really the kingdom of heaven in the end times. Remember Jesus said, "This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached throughout all the earth. Then the end shall come." And what God's bringing forth in these end times is the revelation of just how much power He's given to the church. And if I had to define the difference between Christianity for the past 2,000 years, and really the past 500, because 1,200 of that was in dark ages. Amen. Say you take Christianity for the past 500 years. What is the number one differentiating aspect of what the church is moving into today versus what we moved in for the past 500 years? The revelation of the principles of the kingdom of God. Finding out just what the keys to the kingdom were. We've had revival after revival where God's bringing forth revelation of the Word for the past 500 years. You know, Martin Luther got the revelation that just shall live by faith. Then we had the revelation at the church of water baptism and the revelation of sanctification, you know, living a holy life. We've had revelation of praying in tongues and revelation of intercession, revelation of the healing power of God, you know, that you can operate in these giftings. But what God is bringing forth in these end times, these end days we are, is He's actually now giving to us the keys. And the keys are the ways the spirit realm operates. The keys are where God's teaching us the principles of the kingdom whereby we can activate spiritual principles or power by faith. See, even in the great healing revivals, you know, revival movement that took place, that really wasn't as much by faith as it was by the giftings. Men and women of God would seek God and they would access a gift of healing. They'd fill the tents with people coming to see miracles and get healed. But there's no guarantee that if you came, you were going to get healed. It was only if the gift manifested in your life. There were, you know, tens of thousands of people that would come to an Oral Roberts meeting. I think his tent held 20,000 people. That's a big tent. 20,000 people under a tent. That's almost Rupp Arena. And multitudes would be healed, but you had no guarantee if you came to the tent you were going to be healed. You were just hoping you got called up or you were able to get up there and get prayed for and the gift would manifest and you could receive your miracle. But multitudes went to his meetings and died. Why? Because it was not a move of accessing the healing by faith. It was by accessing the gift. And the gift does not always manifest on everybody that comes. If you follow me on that. But what we're finding out in these end times is we've got promises in the Word of God. 2 Peter calls them exceeding great and precious promises. That if we will learn God's promises in the Word and learn to build our faith by meditating those promises, we then have a right to activate those principles or those promises by speaking them forth. And these are the keys of the kingdom. In fact, we've talked about in the past what it takes to live in restoration or live in manifestation of the glory of God or the promises of God. We've talked about 5 steps. That if you want to see a promise of God operate in your life, it's going to take 5 steps, right? And we all know them. I don't need to repeat them tonight. But just for the sake of somebody that hasn't memorized these and have them active in their life, step one was revelation. If you're going to access a promise of God, you've got to get a revelation that that promise is in the Word. Step two is once you see the promise, step two is to meditate it. So step two is meditation. You spend time thinking about that promise. You speak that promise into your life. You meditate what it means to you and what, you know, how it's already been paid for. And you meditate the promise. What happens? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word. Your faith develops. Step three is activation, right? Activation. Application, activation is to put it into motion. And application had 3 steps of its own. Speaking, acting, and standing. Do you follow me? So far we've talked about getting the revelation, which means you spend time in the Word or you go to church where they're preaching revelation. Step two is you meditate the promise of God and the principles of the kingdom. Step three is you apply yourself to it by speaking the promise, acting on the promise, and standing on the Word of God, until step four is manifestation. And step five is to have all the promises in operation in your life where you're now in restoration. So the 5 steps again. Revelation, meditation, application, manifestation, restoration. Now the reason I brought those out is these were not known 50 years ago by most Christians. They were not known 30 years ago by most Christians. In fact, they're not known today by most Christians. That you can build your personal faith. But God's releasing that revelation in ever-increasing proportion now. And if you understand, He said He'd give us the keys of the kingdom. These are primary keys. If I wanted somebody to get into a safe I owned, say I have a safe, and it's one of those old dial combinations, you know, and I'll say, well, it's, you know, 45 right, 36 left, 47 right, you know, so many turns. You name these numbers, you just gave them the keys to get into your safe. Do you follow me? You gave specific instructions what to do to get into the safe. In the same fashion, if you have a, say, safety deposit box, it's going to have 2 keys, at least 2 keys. And you're going to go to the bank with your key, and the bank's going to have a key, and you're going to sign the papers, let you in, and you both have keys. It's going to take both your keys, put in turn, to open that box. So it'd be take the one key, put it in, turn it. Take the second key, turn it, turn the handle, pull open the thing, slide out the container. You got your stuff. Those are the steps or the keys to getting into the safety deposit box. The combination is the keys to get into the safe. Revelation, meditation, application, speaking, acting, and standing are the keys to operate in the promises of the kingdom of God. And Jesus said, I'm going to give you the keys. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against the one that has the keys. Satan can't stop you. The point being is, the gospel of the kingdom being preached in the end times is going to represent that people learn to activate their faith in the end times. They're going to learn to live by faith. Again, when we read in Habakkuk about the glory of God coming on the earth, he says it's going to be those that will manifest will be the just that live by faith. We've always thought faith in the past represented the denomination we belong to. Well, I'm of the Baptist faith. I'm of the Methodist faith. Amen. Faith is not your church. It's the substance of the Word of God infused within your spirit, man, that lets you believe for the promise of God and see the things of God come to pass in your life. See, again, if you look at the church history, they've been taught the foundation blocks for Christianity. believe on the cross, on the blood, you shall be saved. Live for God. Even listen, follow His voice, and you can fulfill His plan. But what we have not known are the keys. We've had the foundation blocks placed, but now we've got to find out the keys. And that's what God's revealing in the time frames we're in. How do we function in this realm? Again, last night, you know, Elaine Homer was ministering in Lexington, and it was so exciting watching her move out in the healing power of God, because she does it differently than a lot of people. She starts calling people out by you know, pointing to them, you in this, that shirt, no, you next to him, you. So pulling them all up and saying, I saw an x-ray. As I looked at, I saw an x-ray of your body, and I saw this. And I saw, she starts calling out healings. And people are going, that's absolutely correct. One lady, she called several people out for new knees. And now I didn't know you had a bad knee, right? No, you didn't know you had a bad knee. Yes. Well, you now you got a new one, and the girl's dancing. She sees an x-ray of a healing. I said, God, I want that. So afterwards, I'm talking with, you know, a group of the pastors, and Pastor Callan brings it out. He says, you see x-rays. He says, I actually see it in my body. You know who it's for. I know it's for somebody, and I know God's already healing it. So it's the same gifts of healing. Remember, it says gifts of healing, not gift of healing. Yeah. Gifts of healing. We're both operating in the gifts, but you do it differently than I do it. They're learning to flow and the anointings as God has gifted them. But God's raising up a church that's learning to use the Word of God in every situation in life that will arise. That no weapon formed against you can prosper. Because you've got a shield of faith that's covered every area the enemy can try to penetrate. There's not an area financially or physically he can bring you down. Why? Because you've got those promises intact in your life. You've meditated those promises. You've spoken them. You stood. And now you've got your shield up. You know, when I was early in Christianity and we go to church and different denominational churches or religious settings, and people would say, every day I put on the armor of God. I get up in the morning and I put on a helmet of salvation, and I put on my breastplate of righteousness. I gird my loins with truth. I shod my feet with the preparation gospel of peace. And they talk about all this armor they put on. And then they go out and get their head peeled. You said you put on the armor. Why are you getting whooped so bad? Because you just don't say, I put on the armor. The armor is not something you just say, well, I put on the breastplate of righteousness. The way you put on the breastplate of righteousness is you meditate God's Scriptures dealing with it. You are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus until you know you are one with God in nature, and there's a breastplate around you that you know sin can't penetrate if you stand your ground. And that you're in right standing with Him. So you don't have to say, I put it on. You got up, you never took it off. I don't go to bed tonight. I'm going to go to bed tonight. When I go, I'm saying, well, Father, I'm going to bed. I'm going to lay down here. And it'd be so uncomfortable to sleep with this breastplate of righteousness on. So I'm taking it off right now. But tomorrow morning, I'll put it on. Devil, you leave me alone while I'm sleeping now. Now, if you've done this, there's no condemnation. Are you following me? But the point is the breastplate's put on by being able, under any circumstance where the enemy's trying to condemn you, where the devil says, you didn't pray enough. God's disappointed in you. You know, what makes you think He's going to answer your prayers when you know you broke that fast, or you slept through word time, or you missed church? Or what makes you think God could answer that prayer? And you go, well, I am. If nothing else, I know this. I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. And according to Job, my righteousness I hold fast, I shall not let it go. My heart shall not reproach me so long as I live. and you decree you're the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, guess what? That's your breastplate. Now, how many of you have ever heard somebody say, I put on the helmet of salvation? You have. Let me ask you a question, China. What if I came and told you that those verses about salvation weren't really for you? And, you know, if you die, you're not going to heaven because God hates redheads.
I'd say I'll dye my hair.
If I told you that you weren't really saved, what would you say to me?
You're mistaken.
You'd tell me I was mistaken.
Yeah.
Why? You know why? Because you've heard the salvation message preached so many times, you know that if you'll confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that God died for you, Jesus died for you, you shall be saved. The helmet's already in place. You got people all over confessing the helmet in place when it's already there. Try to tell them they're not saved. You know what's amazing? Almost everybody believes they're saved. Even the heathen believe they're saved. Well, God knows I'm really a good person. I never killed anybody on purpose. At least they deserved it. Everybody thinks they're going to heaven. So there are people that think they have the helmet on that don't. You know how you can tell they don't have the helmet on? It's like you can look in the spirit through one ear and see out the other. There's nothing blocking light coming through the whole thing, I'm telling you. I've talked to people, and I'm sure you do all the time as well, out there running around, doing drugs, sleeping around, you know, whatever. I'm going to heaven because I, back in 37, I said that poem and I asked Jesus to be my Savior. You got a helmet on, but it's not the helmet of salvation. It's the helmet of stupidity. So the point is, you got people saying, I'm putting on the helmet, and it's already there. Right? And so, these principles of the kingdom, and I believe there's a bunch of them we haven't got a hold of yet. I believe there's principles we don't even know yet. Otherwise, we'd probably already be in some level of the glory more than we are now. God's teaching in the end times how to activate or how to access spiritual power. How we can do it by faith and know it's going to work every single time. I know I'm the healed of the Lord. I had a demonic dream this morning. Straight from the pit of hell. I still remember it very vividly. In this dream, Pastor Callan's looking at me. It's like I'm sitting on the couch. He's looking at me saying, well, it's obvious you have cancer. I said, no, I don't, in the dream. I said, no, I don't have any cancer. And so he started laughing. Anybody can see you have cancer. The devil's trying to get me to accept cancer in my sleep. I said, I don't receive that. I bind it up and I woke up. And I bound it some more.
Amen.
Cast down and stomped on it and says, that doesn't belong to me. If the devil can't get you when you wake, he'll try to get you in your sleep. Amen. Do you know the helmet's still in place both places?
Amen.
Don't take it off when you go to bed. The devil will attack you in your sleep. Taking off the helmet of salvation. Hope I don't die in my sleep. I prayed that prayer. If I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord of my soul to take. What a stupid prayer to teach your kids anyway. Amen. Got little six-year-olds praying that prayer thinking they could go in at any time. Never know when your number's up, right? So God is instructing us. His end-time revivalist church. Revelation on how to function in the power of the kingdom. That you really believe. I mean, Paul called the laying on of hands basics. Going beyond the basics of the elementary things, he says in Hebrews, which are the laying on of hands and of baptisms, right? We have got to learn how to bring the power of God in on every situation we're involved in. How to speak word, how to stand on word, and how not to look at anything other than the word until we see it manifest. If you look in the Scripture, there's a whole set of verses that we call almost too wild to be believed. There are verses in Scripture that if you told people about them, they'd think you lost it. Used to be healing. I'm telling you what, 25 years ago, 27, Pastor Callum was getting, I'm saying it's God's will you be healed of everything, every time, all the time. And people thought he had lost it. Well, now 25 years later, people are starting to get a hold of it that you can be healed by faith. But there's a whole list of verses that seem too crazy to be claimed if God's going to have us claiming them in the end times. That no weapon formed against you shall prosper. See, I personally believe that He'll give His angels charge over you, right? If you're on an airplane and it's going down, and you confess the word and you've got to hold the word, no weapon formed against you shall prosper, you'll be either the only survivor or God will save the whole plane to get to everybody. I don't know if the plane opens up and angels catch you and lower you to the ground. But you have a right to... Now see, this sounds crazy. We try to play this for many people on TV or whatever. They're going to go like, ah, it's crazy! It's the Word. See, there's levels of Word we're not yet applying in our lives. No weapon formed against you shall prosper. They shall come against you one way and flee seven ways. I saw that happen that night. That gang was attacking those two guys and I jumped out and they scattered. The Word works. If you drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt you. They shall take up serpents. Now listen, do not go and grab a snake, a poisonous snake on purpose. Unless you're milking venom and you're a professional, know what you're doing and it's your job. Are you following me? Just don't go out there and say, I believe I'm anointed. You know. You could lose body parts like that, including all your life. And don't drink the bottle of strychnine just to prove you can do it, because they'll find you in the morgue or other poisons, the tequila, or the... Moving right along from that. It says you should drink any deadly thing. I read the account, I believe it was Eastern Kentucky, could have been East Tennessee, of a family that was Christian, and they were trying to... No, it was a church. It was a church. And there was a family they were trying to evangelize, and this family was evil. Demon-possessed evil. And they're trying to win this family, and the family's, you know, making fun of them, mocking them and everything else. And one day, this whole family showed up to church and got saved. The whole family came and got saved. And so the pastor says, we've been trying to preach to you for, you know, months. Why are you coming to church to get saved now? What's happened? He said, you don't understand. We dumped enough poison into your well at the church to kill an army. And there's not a sick one among you. That's God. You drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt you. How about Paul shaking off the serpent in the fire? You know, he didn't go, oh my goodness, somebody give me a knife, I've got to suck out the poison. He was standing on that word before it was written. Actually, by then it was probably already written. Amen. That was the end of near the end of Paul's ministry. Mark's believed to be one of the earliest books written, so probably Mark was already written by that time. But you know, it's something they talked about. You have a right, if a cobra bites you, to laugh and keep going. How about not a bone shall be broken? Pastor Sherry got her foot crushed in a car accident, And would not even let him take x-rays. Things swelled up and walked it out. Totally healed. Pastor Philip broke his ankle one time on a construction site. God said, run. He goes, my ankle's broken. And God says, run on it. Believe me. He takes off doing this, you know. And God says, run. So he puts his foot down and starts running, and his foot's totally healed. Pastor Ronnie Harmon, he's gone on to be with Jesus now. But this has been close to 20 years ago. He came to a meeting Pastor Philip was holding in Bedford, Kentucky, at another church. And Pastor Ronnie heard it was there. He says, I'm going to that. Well, actually, what happened was Pastor Ronnie broke his leg. He broke his leg, and he was going to the doctor, and he heard about the revival meeting, and he says, I'm going there instead with a broken leg. In the meeting, he's sitting in the chair, leg hurting, saying, God, I know you're my healer, not a bone shall be broken. And God tells him to get up and jump. Of course, I'm sure there was a little hesitation, but when he did, he jumped and came down, had a brand new leg. My back blown out, same type of situation. People don't believe those testimonies many times, but it's in the Word. And God's teaching His people to get a hold of the principles of the Word and stand on them and not be moved. They shall lay hands on the sick and they'll recover. Blind eyes will be opened. The lame shall walk. They shall raise the dead. I'm so glad I got a hold of that one as a promise. We told Elaine about that one last night. She was so excited. Her mother raised her dad from the dead one time. When I described Pastor Bob, she said, that was just like my dad. And she worked on him, prayed for him for 20 minutes till he came back. And the doctor said, you know, he's going to be brain damaged, all stuff. He's totally whole. Totally fine. And then here's one. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. I believe it may be possible that God's raising up a generation that won't die. The promise is in the Word. Now I believe the rapture will interrupt it. But the enemy can't kill. How about the promise in the Word that says, you shall walk through the fire and the smell of smoke won't even cling to your garments? 3,000 years ago, 2,700 years ago, three Hebrew children got a hold of that promise, and when they were thrown in the furnace, there was a fourth man in the furnace with them, and they came out without the smell of smoke on their garments. What were they doing? Standing on the promise that God had made. Well, I can't believe all that. Then you won't see it. But God's raising up a church that believe in the keys of the kingdom and will not have them taken away. You know, one of the greatest threats against a teenage boy. His dad saying, I'm taking the keys to the car away from you. Any of you guys ever had that one happen to you? I'm taking away your keys. Wouldn't have worked with us if we knew how to hotwire them. That's before they had the locks on the steering wheels. Amen. Praise you, Jesus. You wasn't going to shut a sheep down from driving the car. We had too many. I'm sure. That was before they had all the alarms and the steering wheel locks and everything else. That's before you even used the keys. You just, you know. And so Dad says, I'm taking the keys from you. You're not going to be able to drive anymore. You know what the boy hears? There goes my access to everything fun in life. There goes date night. There goes hanging out with the guys. There goes parking. There goes, you know, going to the games. The keys represent access to enjoyment. We've got to get where we recognize the keys represent our access to the blessings. Amen. The keys represent our ability to enjoy this life and this trip we're on. The keys represent the ability to open doors to God's promises and to His power and His provision to win. So when the devil attacks you, when he says you'll never, or you can't, or you failed, or you've fallen short, what is he after? He's after your keys. The devil's trying to get your keys away from you, to get you from functioning in that power and that anointing, which is the only thing that has the ability to shut down his operation. You know when a funk comes over a person, that deep depression or discouragement or that woe is me or that, you know, spiritual tiredness, you know what he's after? He's after your words. He's after your keys. He's wanting to use the keys against you. And have you start speaking, nothing goes right for me. I never win. I always fail. I always fall short. People always mistreat me. People take advantage of me. And get you to use your tongue to speak opposite of what the keys were meant to be used for. Verses Psalm 1 says, the one that meditates the word day and night should be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in the season, his leaf shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. I love what Norval Hayes said years ago. He said, I believe so much in the blessing of God being on my life. He says, I believe if I bought a sick rooster, it'd get healed and I'd make money. We have a right to win. But it requires the keys. I get these things in the mail on occasion, I'm sure you do too, where the car dealership sends you a key. And they say, this could be the key to open the door to your brand new car. And the key looks like it was made, you know, at Candyland or something like that, you know, at some tinfoil coil. And you look at the cut and you think, this won't even go in the car door lock, much less be the one that, you know, starts the car. And of course, they're trying to get you in there for a test drive to create some flow in the store to make some sales. And in the entire nation, you know, all of Ford may give away a car. How many have heard of somebody going to the car dealership and they won the car? You did? You heard of somebody it happened to? Three cars? Wow. I've never heard anybody doing it. I know of one guy I grew up with back in Tennessee. He won a car at the fair. They had a raffle and he won. But, you know, it was local. The point being is, that key, if it's the right key, could be your route to a brand new vehicle, even if it is a lemon. And the keys of the kingdom are guaranteed. The promises of God are yes and amen. They're guaranteed to access blessing and power for your life. There are people that will go whenever, you know, the lottery gets so high, they'll go and stand in line to buy 50 lottery tickets or whatever, you know, hoping they'll be the one in the bazillion to hit the lottery. I saw on the news yesterday, some couple has hit the lottery 3 times in 1 month. 3 times in 1 month. They were holding up, it wasn't like $20 bazillion, but one of the checks was $1 million. And they, in other words, they were sizable hits. It wasn't, you know, $100 or something. People will go buy these lottery tickets at the hope of hitting a financial blessing. And God said, I've got a key for you called tithing. If you'll tithe, I'll rebuke the devourer. I'll open the windows of heaven over your life. I'll give you meat. Amen. The revelation of the Word. The revelation of the Word. And pour out a blessing you can't contain. If you'll bring seed to me, I'll multiply it 30, 60, 100 fold. He's teaching keys. And people don't work, they have more faith in a lottery ticket, which is a one in a bazillion chance, versus a Word of God, which is guaranteed. I'm putting my money in the kingdom. How about you? Promises of God are guaranteed. And God's raising up an end-time generation that's going to live in the promises. They're going to determine to find out every promise God has and activate them in their lives. And you know what God's going to do for them? He's going to meet every one of those promises He made. And their life is going to be overflowing with blessings. I was talking about some of the things the Word of God talks about that seem so ludicrous to believe. Like Isaiah 60, arise and shine, for the light is coming. The glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. The promise, here's one, that the wealth of the wicked is laid up for the righteous. Try to tell that to your denominational friends. Well, yeah, I'm sowing seed. What are you sowing seed for? Well, I believe God's going to multiply back 100-fold. Right. And then you say, guess what? All the money the wicked are making, they're laying it up for me. James chapter 5 says, go to now, you rich man, weep and howl for your miseries that have come upon you. You've heaped together treasures for the end times, for the last days. It's laid up for us. And God's looking for people that will claim those promises. I love what John Amazzini, testimony he gave one time. He was in New York City. And sometimes cabs there are running at a premium. And he's waiting for a cab and he flags down his cab. And his cab slides up there to pick him up. He opens the door and another man runs and jumps in his cab. And Amazzini just shuts the door behind him, waves goodbye. And the guy with Amazzini says, why did you let him steal your cab like that? He's a big guy anyway. He said, it's okay, he's working for me anyway. Because the wealth of the wicked that would steal a cab, their money's coming to him anyhow. Why get upset over it? God's looking for locksmiths in the end time. Key collectors. My uncle had a collection years ago. I don't know what he ever did with it. I don't know if he still got it. I had an uncle that was only 5 years older than me. We were just like, we were closest friends. And we had all kinds of fun together. But he had a collection. This is back in the early 60s. He had a collection of keys. Car keys, house keys, skeleton keys. All these very old keys he'd been collecting. And he had this thing full of these keys. I thought it was the neatest collection. Amen? And now I want to have my own key collection. I want to collect all the keys of the kingdom. Find out what locks they open. And activate those blessings that are controlled by those locks. Well, listen, we're going to stop here for tonight. I just feel like we've got forth what we were supposed to say tonight. But remember, your assignment is, I want you to start speaking the revival over your life. Revival. When you come to church, before you come, say, God's bringing revival today. God's going to show up today. He's going to speak to us today. Will we get an expectation flowing that God can move on? Because the Spirit of God moves. How can I say this? On the planks, the foundation planks of expectation. It's one of the steps of moving in faith in Romans chapter 5. That expectation, once fulfilled, breeds forth more expectation. Are you expecting? Father, I thank you for your word. You seal it in our hearts, our mind, our understanding. You cause it to rise up and fulfill your highest of high assignments. I praise you for the opportunity to be a last day representative. And we ask you, Father, to show each of us the keys you'd have us activate now. And we refuse to let the enemy take our keys away. In Jesus' name, so be it. Amen. Hug some necks. Share the love of God. Be a blessing.